Turn to the Bible in Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 56. This is God's Word, the Song of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a 3-session expository message about the first Christmas from Luke's Gospel. And in the first session, a couple of weeks ago, we studied Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 45. So just to summarize that, if you weren't here a few weeks ago, we discovered the following. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and informed her that God's grace had been especially poured into her life at this time. She was going to have a special son who was going to be a boy, and she must call his name Jesus. In the Hebrew language, the word is Yeshua. And the purpose of this baby was to bring salvation into the whole world. It was not just a message for the Jewish nation, but this salvation would be available for the whole of the world. And the angel declared that this baby would be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. This term in Hebrew means unique. This son would not be like any of the other gods that people worship. This baby would grow up to be a king with an everlasting kingdom. And Mary believed the words of the angel, but inquired, how could this happen, because she was a virgin? The angel informed her that God's Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the baby would be planted into her womb. We discovered a few weeks ago that the virgin birth is essential to the Christmas story, because everybody is born into this world through the seed of man. They're born with a sinful human nature. And so Mary had to be a virgin, and God's Holy Spirit had to put Jesus somehow into her womb in a supernatural way. Otherwise, Jesus would have a sinful nature. This is why the title of my message 2 weeks ago was "The God of the Impossible." Well, Mary submitted to the words of the angel and immediately went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was also expecting a baby in her old age. Elizabeth had been unable to have a child all of her life. But during this visit, Mary had confirmation from Elizabeth that her encounter with the angel Gabriel was not a dream. It had actually happened. It was real, and this encouraged Mary. And Mary's response to all these events was actually to break out into song. I don't know about you, but when I'm happy and I'm in the shower, I always like to sing. Do you sing in the shower? That's a good thing to do. Nobody can hear you. It's good when you're happy to sing. If you go to a soccer match or one of these baseball matches or any sport events, when your team is winning, you're singing and you're happy. So Mary was joyful about her situation, and she wanted to praise God in song. So this song is so revolutionary in its contents that the first missionaries to India were told never to read it out in public. That's a true story. Therefore, I've decided to call my sermon today the Revolutionary Song, or the Revolution Song. Why is this song so revolutionary? Well, basically, it tells us the truth about God and what he intends to do through the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. A revolutionary is somebody who wants to change the world and make it a better place in their opinion. However, we know as Christians that the only way to change the world is to change the hearts of the people in the world. And we also know that no human being has ever succeeded in changing the sinful hearts of mankind in the whole of history. So we've lived in this world for thousands and thousands of years, and nobody has ever been able to change somebody's heart. Only Jesus Christ, through God's Holy Spirit, can change the sinful hearts of men and women. And even then, when he changes our hearts, it's only God's Holy Spirit that enables us to live like Jesus when we submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you first become a Christian, you get lots and lots of problems, because you're struggling with the sinful nature and God's Holy Spirit. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to work through all of those problems. Well, when people hear the message that Mary delivered in song, they either get angry, ignore it, or come to God and say, "Please save me." Well, Mary's song, often called the Magnificat because of the Latin word to magnify, is saturated in quotes from the Old Testament. So Mary was a Jewish girl, just a teenager, we don't know how old, maybe 14, 15 or 16, but certainly quite young, and she had memorized portions of scripture. So when the time came for her to sing, out came the Bible, out came words from the Old Testament, and we could study those and we would find that most of what she sang was from the Old Testament. So important for Christians of all ages to commit themselves to memorize scripture, to memorize the Bible. Once you've memorized it, it's in your brain for life. You memorize something at a young age and it's always there. It's always in the brain. Once you've memorized it, it's there, and God can use it for you personally and for others as he uses us by his Holy Spirit. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Well, this song we have before us today is very similar to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 to 10. And someone has said that the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the world. So this song speaks to us of the revolutions of God. And I'm just going to focus on three of those, just a couple of verses this morning. And the first one I want you to focus on is to verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. I'm calling this the moral revolution. Now, pride is a very, very powerful thing. Pride can stop many, many people becoming Christians. Pride is not something that you always see physically, because it's contained deep in the hearts of everybody. We're born into this world with a proud heart. However, you can see the effects of pride in the actions of other people's lives. Now, the Greek word used here for proud means to appear to be above other people morally, and it's often associated with being against God in your heart. So why does God scatter the proud in the imagination of the hearts? What is the reason for this? Well, there are two main reasons, two types of people in this world whom God regards as having a proud heart. And the first is those people who feel that they do not need God in your life. So if you've come here this morning and you feel that you don't need God in your life, then I'll guarantee that you have a proud heart. They, the people who don't need a God in their life, they're happy to live their lives in their own way without any thought of their Creator and the claims that He has for their life, or about the purposes of life or what happens when they die. So if you come here this morning and you don't need God, but you've come through whatever reason, then I'll guarantee you have a proud heart. Saying that you don't need God's help in anything or acknowledging Him in any way is in fact a proud statement. Therefore, God is happy to scatter these people and let them go and let them live their lives without Him. So if you have a proud heart and you don't need God, then God will just let you go. God doesn't force Himself upon people with proud hearts. If you don't need God, then He's not going to worry about you. The second group of people are those people who are generally morally good. They don't do anything serious like murder someone. They feel that the good things they do cancel out the bad things, and they judge themselves over and above other people. So maybe you've come here this morning and actually you feel that actually you're not too bad compared with other people. Sadly, those people judge their lives not against the holiness of God, but against the sinfulness of mankind. They don't say, well, I'm actually better than that person, but compared with God, I'm not holy. Well, naturally, they're going to be better than someone else who's done something seriously wrong. However, God still says to these wonderful good people, you still have a proud heart. These people will not admit to having a sinful nature or offending God with their lifestyle, because they are better than someone else. So God says to these people from His word, you don't realize that all sin is against Me, because I created you 100% holy. And if you want to live with Me for eternity in heaven, you need to be holy. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can make you holy. So God can see our proud hearts when we can't always see them. However, when we come face to face with our Creator God in the form of Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father Himself, only then do we see clearly that our hearts are so proud. The great prophet Isaiah came face to face with God, and he realized that his heart didn't measure up to God's holiness. I'm sure that Isaiah compared himself with other people. He was a good guy. God was going to use him. But before God could use him, God had to show him that he had a sinful heart. And in Isaiah 6, 1 to 13, it says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, and He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over, I am doomed, for I am a man of a sinful nature. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. And He said, yes, go and say this to the hearts of people. Plug their ears and shut their eyes, that way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to Me for healing. Then I said, Lord, how long will this go on? And He cried, until their towns are empty, their houses are deserted, and the whole country is a wasteland.
until the Lord has sent everyone away and the entire land of Israel is deserted. If even a tenth, a remnant survive, it will be invaded again and burned. But as a terebinth or oak tree leaves a stump when it's cut down, so Israel's stump will be a holy seed. Wow, what challenging words to Isaiah. The nation of Israel was so proud in their hearts that God scattered them. And he scattered them until there was nothing left but a holy stump. And this was only a few people left that God was able to use to rebuild the nation. And if God is like that with his chosen people, then he's like that with us. He wants us to be personally holy, and he has provided the Holy Spirit to do this in our lives. How sad it is when God has to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Can I ask you this morning, is your heart proud today? Are you saying, I don't need Jesus in my life? Are you saying in your heart, I don't want to acknowledge the God of the Bible as my creator? Well, if this is what you're saying, then God will let you go your own way. If you want to acknowledge God in your life but set down conditions, and you want to do what you want to do in your life, then God will let you go. But one day when you die, you're going to get a shock, because your life will not be good enough to enter heaven. You have refused the offer of forgiveness for your sins through Jesus. Yes, it's a revolutionary statement by Mary, but her statement fits in with the person and the character of a holy God. 1 John 2:5 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We can't have the love of God in our hearts and pride. Pride has to go. Timothy warns that it's not a good idea for new Christians to take leadership position. And the reason he gives is because pride takes a while to be extinguished from our lives when we become a Christian. So when we become a Christian, we've still got pride there, and God wants to remove that from our lives. Pride is so powerful, it must be extinguished by God's Holy Spirit. Disciple parents need to address the issue of pride in their students' lives, and it can be a powerful thing to overcome pride. The devil uses a proud heart to take us in the wrong direction. David in the Psalms warned himself about the possibility of falling back into a proud heart. Psalm 36 verses 11 says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." David was worried about a proud heart. How much more do we need to be concerned? Mary certainly knew that God was against the proud heart. She was only a teenager, and yet she had more wisdom than many adults will ever have. So there was Mary. She came out with the Old Testament scripture. God brings the first revolution, the moral revolution. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Then we come to verse 52, which is the social revolution. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Mary moves from the moral revolution to the social revolution. Now, we've always lived in a world where rich people and kings have power and authority. And it seems that they are the ones in control of all situations. We've always lived in a world where poor people have usually been abused or misused or not cared for correctly. The reason for this is they don't have the money to pay
for what they need, medical treatment, whatever. And this is a sad situation, but God has a solution for that problem. In answer to our prayers, God can put down the mighty from their thrones, and he can lift up the poor and lowly people. God can do that. And only God has the power to do this. Now, I come from England, and I can only speak about the history of the UK, but as I was researching the history of the UK, I discovered a perfect example of God putting down the mighty. In the United Kingdom, God has used this scripture to fulfill his purposes. In 871 AD, a long time ago, there was a man by the name of Alfred who was crowned King of Wessex. And at that time in history in England, Viking ships came from Scandinavia, and they were sailing around the coasts of the UK. They were murdering people, robbing people, and burning down their houses. So God raised up a man to put down the mighty. He was the only English king ever to have the title Great. Alfred the Great. Alfred fortified the towns and eventually put a stop to the invading Vikings. And Alfred the Great believed in honesty, loyalty, and the value of life. And he was a committed Christian, he placed the Ten Commandments at the beginning of his own law book and showed how they could be understood by the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he once wrote, "I have tried to live a worthy life. I want to leave those who come after me an example of good works." So Christianity once shaped the nation of the UK when God used a man to bring down the mighty. And Christians over the last 100 years in the UK have done some wonderful things. They've started schools for the poor. They've started hospitals. They've educated people about the Bible and the gospel message. They've discovered many things in medical science to help the sick. They've introduced the hospice movement, the probation service. Many, many organizations exist today. In fact, many things that have been good for this world have come out of God working through his people, his children, to fulfill the statement by Mary. Yes, God indeed does put down the mighty, and he does exalt the lowly. And God is still working today, and he's doing this around the world. Perhaps he's going to work through you and me to achieve these things. Those young people here today, very educated young people. You come to Japan, you study in universities, you learn about wonderful things. Well, maybe God's going to use you one day in a wonderful way to put down the mighty and exalt the lowly. So finally, we have our third revolution from verse 53. Luke chapter 1, verse 53, it says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." Now, a non-Christian society is a society where each person is out to get as much as he can for himself. So we live in a world today, we live in a society today, where everybody is out to get as much as they can for themselves. They're not interested in other people, they're only interested in themselves, earning money, providing for themselves. That is a non-Christian society. But a true Christian society is a society where each person is keen to share what he has with those people in need or those people who have much less. So you study the Bible, Book of Acts, when the early church was there, what they had, they wanted to share with other people. And many things that have been started by Christians worldwide is by people who have had money, who've wanted to share it and developed missions and organizations to help the poor and lowly people. Well, I want to tell you a true story that really touched my heart a few weeks ago. And it was the witness of an American newspaper reporter to a very, very poor Christian, or very, very poor Christian family in America witnessing to a newspaper reporter. So it was the witness of this very poor family in America that led to the conversion of a person who's now quite famous in America and throughout the world. And that man's name is Lee Strobel. And he's written many books in defense of the Christian faith. We even have some in our bookstore. So he's quite famous, and God's using him in a wonderful way in the defense of the gospel. He's an apologetic preacher, which means he doesn't apologize for the gospel, but he defends the gospel with intelligent people. Well, many years ago, he was once a reporter for a famous newspaper in Chicago in the United States. And while he was a reporter, he visited a family in the city at Christmas time. He knocked on the door to do an article that he was writing, and he was invited in, and he discovered that they were a very, very poor family. In fact, they had absolutely nothing in their home. No Christmas presents at Christmas time. And they were very poor, but they were very, very happy. He could sense the happiness in this family. He hadn't experienced that before. Even the poor families in the area where he had visited to get an idea of how they were celebrating Christmas, they had plenty of presents under the tree, which is what people do in America. But on this particular family, they had nothing. They didn't even have a Christmas tree. And so Lee Strobel wrote an article about this family who were very happy at Christmas, but they had absolutely nothing. And they told the reporter why they were happy. They witnessed about Jesus Christ. They said, "We don't need all these presents. We don't need the Christmas tree. We have the richest gift in our heart, and that's Jesus Christ." And Lee Strobel couldn't understand that. And his heart at that time was not touched through the witness of this family. But he decided to write an article in the Chicago newspaper about this family who were happy at Christmas with nothing. Nothing of the world's goods. And then he decided to go back and see the family. And when he returned to visit the family, he could see piles and piles and piles of presents all over the house. And he thought, this family is going to be very, very happy. And he realized that his article, the newspaper about this poor family, people felt sorry for them and they sent them lots and lots of Christmas presents. So Lee was delighted that his article was effective. But in the corner he noticed one of the family opening these gifts and rewrapping them in brown paper and sending them away to other people. And Lee said, "What are you doing? All these presents are for you." And the man said, "We're going to give at least 90% of everything that comes to other people." And the man said to Lee Strobel, "How can we keep all these goods when there are other people in the city who have nothing?" And that was the thing that touched his heart. That was the thing that touched my heart. He could see Christians living out the Christian life. They were actually doing what the Bible says, meeting the needs of others. It was the economic revolution living out in the lives of real Christians that touched his heart. And the Christian life lived in the correct way may seem revolutionary. In other words, we give away rather than receive. But that is the thing that can impact the lives of non-believers in a powerful way. When non-believers see Christians behaving in that way, then it touches their heart. So maybe that's a challenge for us as Christians. Are we really living out the life of Christ this Christmas? How will other people see the way we live? Are we living for ourselves, or are we giving away for God's glory?
Well, equally, this verse applies to the spiritually hungry, and the people who regard themselves as rich and not needing any spiritual food from God. When we acknowledge our need for God to feed our souls spiritually through His Word, He does this in a wonderful way. However, if we say that we don't need God's Word, and we don't need spiritual food, then we're never going to receive anything from God. He's going to send us away empty-handed. When we come in the morning and we wake up and we read God's Word and we say, God, speak to me through the Word, He will. Because it's His Word. And if we're hungry, He'll fill us with good things. But if we say we don't need anything from God, we will not receive anything from Him. Mary closes her song by acknowledging that God has helped the nation of Israel through all of their history since the birth of the nation through Abraham. God chose Abraham and his family to be a witness to the world. Sadly, the Jewish nation have not always been the witness that God required of them. Nevertheless, God has always provided for them, and God has always fulfilled His promise to bless them when they are obedient to Him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, when God first spoke to Abraham, He promised to make a great nation from his family and to bless them. God promised to bless those people who supported Israel and to curse those who opposed Israel. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 says, Now the Lord said to Abraham, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that promise still stands today for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people around the world. If you know anything about the Jewish nation and Jewish people, you will know that those who obey His word are abundantly blessed. God Himself has always honored His chosen nation and blessed those people who have supported Israel. Now it's no wonder that Israeli technology and expertise in all areas is the most sought after in the world. Even the mighty nation of America go to Israel for help in cutting edge technology, and then they develop it further. Now the list is too long to mention about the recent inventions from Israel, but I just want to mention one that I didn't know about it. Have you heard of the pill cam? The pill cam. Israel has invented the first pill that can be swallowed to record images inside the digestive tract, the stomach. The pill, which is normally a normal size, contains a tiny camera that records images. So you swallow the pill, and it's a camera, and it records images on a machine. It's an amazing invention, and it can save the lives of some people, or certainly extend their life to identify medical problems. So isn't that amazing that God is choosing the nation of Israel, that small country, those few people who were once not a nation, who had no money, and He has blessed them in wonderful ways. Their technology is, I could list hundreds and hundreds of things that we use in the world today that came out of Israel. In fact, I'm personally grateful they invented the satellite navigation system. Couldn't find my way around Osaka without it. So that came out of Israel too. Yes, God has wonderfully blessed His people Israel in spite of world opposition against them. And Mary tells us in the psalm that He has cared for Israel and will continue to do that. So we've got to wrap it up now. What's the application this morning? What can we take home today and apply this teaching to our lives? Well, two things really. One if you're a Christian and one if you're not a Christian. The Christian life lived in the correct way according to the call of the risen Lord Jesus is a very revolutionary life. So the challenge is, are we living a revolutionary life? In other words, are we different from the people out there who look upon our lives? It's different in every way from the normal lifestyle that most non-Christians would live. Are we giving away or are we still getting? If we want to be effective servants to Jesus, we too need to live radical lifestyles that honour God. That's the challenge to my heart, that's the challenge to your heart. Our walk must measure up with our talk if we want people to see Jesus through us. It's very challenging to follow the teachings of Jesus in radical discipleship, but that's what we're called to do. So next year, from the 1st of January, we start our discipleship parenting problem. Discipleship parenting program, not problem. Could be a problem as well. Make sure that you get the most out of what Jesus wants to teach you in 2017. So very soon, a couple of weeks' time, we're all going to go on a journey. It's called 2017. 2016 is finished. We're going on a journey for 2017. So we have to make up our minds to open our heart of all that God wants to teach us and all that God wants to use us for. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us that we are God's masterpiece. If you're a Christian today, you're God's masterpiece, and He has created you anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do good things that God has planned long ago. You may not invent something like the pill cam. You may invent something else. I don't know what you could invent. But God is wanting to use you next year in a revolutionary way. He wants to change your lifestyle so that you're following Jesus and not following the world. So that's the challenge to my heart, and I give you that challenge this Christmas. Secondly, if you're not a professing Christian today, you might like to consider what the whole Bible says about God and Jesus Christ. You need to consider the message of salvation while you're alive. There is no second chance. You need to be alive to trust Jesus. Jesus came into this world to be our Savior. He lived a revolutionary lifestyle. He proved that He was God in human form through many miracles. And then He died a cruel death to pay for the punishment of your sin and mine. So I'd humbly ask you to consider the real purpose of Christmas this year. It's about God sending Jesus to be your Savior and mine. And removing Jesus from the Christmas celebrations is removing the real purpose of Jesus. There are lots of books and tracts and Bibles. In fact, if you're Japanese, you go up to the third floor, you can get a free Bible today. We have lots of things that we're giving away up there. We're clearing out one of the cupboards in our office. So, if you're not a Christian today, maybe you want to consider that. Maybe God will touch your heart to become a Christian this Christmas. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.